Pray with me, please. Come, Spirit of the living God, come and fall now again, anew, and refresh this place. Lord, refresh these words. Fill them with your power. Send them out to your people, Lord. We long to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning's sermon is about two things. And it's a simple sermon, I hope, and it's a shorter sermon, I hope. I know that will make some at home smile. Your coffee won't get cold, hopefully, by the time this sermon is over. The sermon's about faith, and the sermon is about doubt. As Muff read this morning from our first Peter reading, Peter, talking to hearers and followers of Jesus down through the ages, says this about our faith. About our faith. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, or every once in a while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, hang on to this, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter's saying that our faith will be tested. Peter's making the point that our faith is not continually on. Just like when we leave today and we're going to turn these lights out, the electricity's still coming to the building, the switch has just been turned off. Peter is saying our faith is a lot like that. It's not a continuous faith, just like we're not capable of continuous love. I said that in an earlier sermon. Our faith gets interrupted. Our faith gets tested, and our faith at times is confronted by doubt. So I want us to hold that in our minds when we rehear the gospel story. Because I think far too often, Thomas gets short shrift. I think many of us who are sitting in church or sitting at home, we've turned on the TV, we're watching, we're worshiping, we're feeling pretty good about ourselves. We're thinking, well, I'm not a doubter. Look, I'm here with my children, I've got coffee. We're doing the work. Many of us listen to this gospel and we think, oh, Thomas, boy, oh boy, what a doubter. What Jesus says to Thomas, though, and what I hope to bring out this morning, is not that we'll never doubt again. Peter says the same thing. It's not that we'll never doubt again, but that in our doubting, when Jesus appears, our faith will be strengthened so that in the day, listen to this again, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the moment we see Jesus face to face, just like Thomas did. My Lord and my God, he says. Of course he said that. What else would we say? What else will we say? My Lord and my God, it's an appropriate response. So this morning, I just want to hold up doubt and faith for a minute and compare them and contrast them. There was a play that got turned into a movie called Doubt. Philip Seymour Hoffman and the great Meryl Streep were in the movie. And the play was about a Catholic school, a Catholic elementary school, where a father, a priest, was accused of malfeasance or inappropriate behavior with a child, the only black student in the school. It was inner city Boston. And the play was magnificent because what it did was, every time it shifted scenes, is it had a sermon from Father Flynn. That was the Hoffman character. And Father Flynn, as he was being confronted by the Mother Superior, Meryl Streep, again and again brought up sermons that pushed back against the doubts of himself. And it was a great movie. It climaxes at the very end when Meryl Streep, the Mother Superior, confesses to a younger nun that she had actually made up a story to get the father transferred. That she had actually lied because she was so certain he had done what he had been accused of that she created a lie to get him to leave. And at the very end of the movie, she's crying and the other young nun is crying, and she looks at the other nun and she says something like, "And yet I have my doubts." It's one of those moments where I think the inside of our heart gets pricked. It's one of those moments where we can remember times in our life where we were so certain about something. I know I put the keys here, only to have our spouse or our children say, "No, they're still in the ignition." It's one of those moments where her doubt is being confronted and she's exposed to someone else and realizes that maybe her doubt was not founded. Doubt's the oldest tool in the devil's tool chest. The devil's been using doubt. It's the first thing he uses. When he comes onto the scene in Genesis chapter 3, the first thing he does is sow seeds of doubt. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, doubt, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" We need to remember that when we're hearing about the devil, he can't create anything. He is not equal to our Creator God. All the devil can ever do is take what God has already made and manipulate it or pervert it. So it's his oldest trick to take what God says and pervert it or cast doubt on it. Did God really say that? It's doubt, pure and simple. And I think we can all relate to that Genesis scene and to the movie. I believe, that we're pretty certain when we decide to make a judgment. Harry this morning read beautifully, and he's an attorney. And I finished a book last year by Malcolm Gladwell called Speaking to Strangers. And one of the things Gladwell brings out is we're actually bad judges of character when we look people in the eye. He took several appellate court judges and he looked at the record that they had of getting the sentence correct, meaning sentencing somebody or giving them probation versus their likelihood to go back into crime, to be recidivists. And what he found was that 7 out of 10 times the judges got it wrong. The judges, however, every time demanded to see the person they were about to sentence, because the judges were certain, like all of us, I'm not coming down on the judges, that if we can just look somebody straight in the eye, we'll know what they're thinking. We'll know what's in their heart. And the computer program, on the other hand, took all the information about these accused, put it into the database, went through it all, and came up with a verdict of either, yes, this person is likely to go back into crime, or no, this person won't, and got it right 9 out of 10 times. The computer that never saw a human face. It's crazy if we are certain we're right, even when we can be found out to be wrong later. So I want to give Thomas just a little break here. And I want to get the heart of Jesus's forgiveness for Thomas, and I want to look at how Jesus cures it. He does it three ways. Jesus does it three ways. Notice in the gospel that when Jesus comes the second time, and I would expect the other disciples, if I was them, I just have to be honest, as soon as Jesus walked through the door the second time, I'd be one of the ones in the back going, Thomas is going to get it now. Here he comes. Because as we heard, the doors are locked. Jesus comes through the door and he says the same thing he said the week before. So I can imagine the music kind of building in the background as Thomas is probably shaking as Jesus comes to him. Notice the first point. What Jesus does is not he doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't walk through the wall and go, "What, Thomas? You didn't believe?" He doesn't admonish him. He doesn't go, "Thomas, you of all people, I called you early on. You've been with me a long time." He doesn't do that. He doesn't shame him. He doesn't go, "You know, Judas, I would have expected, but you, Thomas, not you." We do that to people sometimes, don't we? Or, I think the most common thing we do when confronted with someone who's doubted us is we give them the cold shoulder, the silent treatment. Jesus doesn't walk into the room, look at Thomas, and kind of go, "Huh," and then walk out. No. The first thing Jesus does with our doubts in the coronavirus times, in war times, is he confronts our doubts head on. He challenges the lie that we're being told by our minds or our friends, think Job or the devil. That's why the first thing we need to do when we doubt or when doubt begins to creep in is to call on the Lord. It can be in our cars, it can be in our offices. We need to beg him to come into our lives and remind us of his truth. We need to get back to the Word of God. Most importantly, we need to return to the community of God. We need to reach out to one another, especially in this coronavirus time. Your vestry has done a magnificent job calling people on our church roster and just touching base and just letting them know, have no doubt, the church is still there. The church is still being led. We will get back together one day, dispelling, pushing out those moments of doubt. The last way I'd say to push out doubt is to go out and serve someone else. If you're deep in a moment of doubt, go out and do something for someone else. And I know some of us can't leave our homes or can't get out. But all of us can pray. All of us can pick people in our lives and begin to pray for them. All of us, or some of us, could email them. Most of us could pick up a phone and call them. But praying in doubt or serving in the midst of doubt always eases our tension and reminds us that God is in control no matter how things look, how dire the situation looks from our perspective. Jesus will comfort our doubts if we call on him. So secondly, not only does he confront the doubt and provide visual proof of his love, he comes closer to us in our moments of doubt. Notice again in the gospel what Jesus does. After coming through the wall, after pronouncing peace on all of them, he locks eyes on Thomas. And I imagine he takes a step or two closer to Thomas. He gets within arm's reach of him. No coronavirus fear there. And he says, Thomas, put your hands here. Listen to the words again. Thomas, he says his name. Put your finger here and see my hands. The blood dripping, the blood stained, puncture wounds of the nails. And then here's the thing. Put your hand in my side. Put your hand in my side. He's not telling Thomas, get away from me. He's not giving him the cold shoulder. He's drawing nearer to Thomas. And the only thing Thomas at this moment, we should all be reminded of, that he's doubting, is the resurrection. Thomas isn't doubting that Jesus is who he says he is in terms of being the Messiah. Thomas isn't doubting that he fed 5,000 people. Thomas isn't doubting that he calmed the waves and the storm. Thomas isn't doubting a lot of things. At that moment, the only thing he's doubting, like the light switch that's been turned off for a second, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Can we blame him? Can we blame him? Thomas needs help taking this next step of faith. It's what Duff read this morning in Peter. Thomas's faith is being tested at this moment. Jesus is going to come to him. Jesus is going to strengthen his faith. Jesus is going to help him in his unbelief. Remember these words in Mark's gospel to the man who had a son that was sick. This is Mark chapter 9. And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams, and he grinds his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast out the demon, and they were not able. And Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. There's that second piece. Jesus wants to get close to this boy. And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, the spirit of the demon inside of that boy saw Jesus, looked at him. My Lord and my God, that spirit said to himself. Immediately it convulsed the boy. And he fell on the ground. He rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? Notice Jesus isn't worried. He's getting ready to take action. Those are those dark moments in the coronavirus times, or dark moments when we haven't heard from our children. Jesus isn't worried. Call to Jesus. And the father answered, from childhood. And it's often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us. I'm sure he means his mother and I, and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, and this is what Thomas is saying in his heart at that very moment, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, Lord, come in your power and your great might and conquer my unbelief at this moment. Speak, Lord, act, Lord. And he does, and he comes closer to us. There's a Caravaggio painting that hangs in Potsdam, Germany. Many of you have seen it. It's beautiful. It's oil on canvas, and it's a picture of doubting Thomas. The title of it is The Incredulity of Thomas. It was painted in the 1600s. And it shows the Apostle Thomas reaching his hand, or having his hand guided into the open wound of Jesus' side from the spear that was thrust into him by the centurion. It's a powerful image. It's so powerful that I ordered the print, and I'm going to hang it in my office. Because I believe we all need to have a Thomas moment again and again and again with our faith. We all need to be taken to places of doubt by the world, and then have Jesus confront those moments of doubt so that doubt can be dropped and we can put our faith, renew our faith, graft our faith deeper into Jesus, because he confronts it and he'll come closer to us in our moment of doubt. And finally, Jesus has promised, based on his truth, if we'll trust him, if we'll suspend our doubt, he will give us the power to believe. It's that funny story of the tightrope walker who strung up a tightrope across two buildings in New York City, 100 stories in the air, and gathered people in the newspapers. And he began to walk back and forth across this tightrope, suspended in the air, no net, 100 stories up. And one time he went across with a little goblet of champagne, and one time he went across carrying a plate. And after about the third or fourth time across, he grabbed a wheelbarrow. And he looked at the crowd and he said, "How many of you believe I could take this wheelbarrow across this tightrope?" And they all went, we believe. He said, "Okay, who's getting in?" There's the difference between belief and faith. I believe he's going to make it across that high wire. I just don't have enough faith in him that I'm willing to get in that wheelbarrow. That's what Jesus is doing for Thomas, and that's what Jesus will do to each one of us. And that's what those words mean. Blessed are they who have not yet seen and believe. He's not saying that those of us who've never seen Jesus face to face have a superpower, or that somehow we're better than Thomas. No, Jesus is saying something about his power in helping us to believe today. It doesn't mean that we'll never doubt again. No, it's actually something better. What Jesus is saying is each time we choose to call on him in our moments of doubt, each time we let him come and comfort our doubts, he'll strengthen our conviction of who he is and how deeply we can trust him. People are waking up at 7 a.m. on Friday to come film the service. They have faith. So that by the time we see him face to face, as Duff read, and he says our name, he says Harry, he says Duff, he says Jeremy, we, like Thomas, will say, "My Lord and my God," and all of our doubts will have been turned into belief.